advent of Donald Trump, he's come up with this idea of fake news. It's more and more publicised around the area. But fake news is not new. In 1200 BC, Ramesses the Great came back after the Battle of Kadesh and announced it as a stunning victory. And he went around and he painted on the walls about how he managed to defeat all the various people and put that around. Unfortunately, they figured out actually it was a stalemate later on. He just was telling lies about it. And so often we get input into our lives which is frankly not true. I personally think the worst one is Greenland. Greenland, which if you know anything about it, is completely full of ice. And Iceland is very, very green, just to be confusing. But Eric the Red, in an attempt to try and sell Greenland as a great place for people to go to, named it Greenland and said, "It's great, come along." And he got everyone to come along, and when they landed, he burnt all the ships so they couldn't leave. And that's how the Vikings ended up in Greenland. So there you go, that's a sort of fake news going through history. There's all sorts of fake news and fake inputs come into our lives. And the question we need to do is say, whose voice are we listening to? What are we allowing to input into our lives? And how are we acting because of that input? We want to figure out who we're letting lead us. Jesus moves to using a metaphor about being the good shepherd. I grew up watching a program called One Man and His Dog. And it was great. It was sheepdog trials. And there used to be this shepherd, and he'd have his sheepdog, and they'd have five or six different sheep, and they'd run them around the course and eventually have to get them inside the pen. And it was just great. It was poetry in motion to watch the shepherd and his sheepdog working together to drive the sheep all around the place. Absolutely super. Unfortunately, the image that we have often within the UK and Australian culture is of a shepherd who drives the sheep. So I watched in amazement one time when I was watching an Australian demonstration where the Kelpie jumps on the back of the sheep and he drives the whole pack, just riding the back of the sheep. It's quite incredible to watch the balance of what it's doing. But that's a very Aussie way, a very Western way of being a shepherd. It is not the way shepherds worked in ancient Near East culture. It is not the way shepherds worked in Jesus' time. And so we need to understand how shepherds were for Jesus' illustration to have any meaning whatsoever. So the first thing we need to understand is what used to happen is they would put lots and lots of sheep in a big pen. And in the morning, the shepherds would come and they would call their sheep. They would know the voice of the shepherd. And as the shepherd sat there and called and called and called, their own particular flock would come to them. And then the shepherd would set off, and the sheep would follow them. Because the sheep had come to learn the shepherd's voice. They had come to trust the shepherd, and they knew that the shepherd was taking them to good pasture. And then following that, what they'd often do is they'd break off into different groups and they'd go and find a higher plants to be. And so the shepherd then would be with his own flock or her own flock. And then what they would have is they'd have a smaller sheep pen, and the shepherd would reside for most of the time as the doorway to that sheep pen. That's where he would sit. And so the sheep would come to understand that they felt a bit nervous. They could run into the sheep pen, past the shepherd, because he was the gateway for them. He was the door in and out. He provided the safety. And when they were feeling fairly confident and everything was okay, they could just wobble back outside and spend time munching around until it came to evening. And then he'd call them all back into the smaller sheep pen and he'd sleep there the night. So Jesus is working baseline, talking to people who understand what goes on in regards to how shepherds operate. And so he changes to this because what he wants shepherd in our language is pastor, which is why often pastors are called shepherds of the sheep. And the same thing was used. It was a euphemism to say leaders. They were shepherds of the flock. And the Pharisees should have been proper shepherds of the flock. But Jesus is making no bones about it when he says, you know, there's some people, they don't come by the front door, they climb over the gate. Because they want to try and pretend to be shepherds. They want to try and get the kudos of it, but they're not doing the right job at all. Now, you can't miss this if you get it. If you're sitting there and you're listening in and you're one of the Pharisees, you know what he's saying to you. The other thing we've got to understand is shepherds, they're tough. Abraham was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Think about what David actually says. David says when he walks up and he wants to go and fight Goliath. Huge, massive guy in the Bible describes Goliath as. And he said, you can't fight Goliath. And he says, well, you say that, but let's be honest, when I was defending the sheep, bears would attack the sheep, lions would attack the sheep, and I'd go and fight the lions and I'd get the sheep out of the jaw of the lion. You've got to stop and think what that actually means. Taking on a bear. This is not a wimpy guy. This is someone who's tough. This is someone who's relying upon their own skills and wits as they're out by themselves. This is someone who's willing to risk themselves so that the sheep can be protected. Jacob says when he's talking to Laban, Genesis, and he says, you know, anytime I failed, I was the one who took the hit there, because I knew as a shepherd, I was responsible for looking after them. Whenever I messed up, I was the one who took the hit. I didn't put it on you, Laban. I did it because that was my job. And I spent all that time. 7 years, I looked after those sheep and the goats, just so I could marry your daughter. 7 more years, because you took me to have a second. So this image had become, within the Jewish mindset, this is what God is. He's the shepherd of the people. And so Jesus is saying, listen, I want to explain to you who I am. Then he comes down and he uses this word, good shepherd. There's two things here. Good can also be expanded within from the Jewish way of saying to English, maybe, worthy. I'm the worthy shepherd. But it's not just that he's pretty good at it. It speaks to his characteristic. And there's a point in the Bible where someone comes up to Jesus and says, good teacher, could you tell me, and goes on to do this. And Jesus stops him at that point and goes, hang on a second. Why do you call me good? No one is good. If you actually break that little interplay down, he's not saying, hey, listen, I'm not good. Jesus is actually saying, I am good because I'm God. Have you acknowledged that? So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I think this is the fourth I am statement he uses. I am God, the shepherd. Then what he goes to do is he explains how he is. Now, he says something very, very strange. You would think the idea of a shepherd was that he would keep the sheep and the sheep would provide him with things. But Jesus says, I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. You'd think you'd sacrifice the sheep, wouldn't you? That's the idea of the sheep. But this is not the way he's doing it. He talks about sacrificing himself for the sheep. This is the type of shepherd he is. And then he goes on to say this really odd thing. He says, I've been given shepherd, and the people who will hear his voice will follow him. Calvin, when he was coming up with his various different ways of looking about how God works in our life, one of the concepts Calvin came up with is known as irresistible grace. And it's the idea that when God calls you, you're drawn to him, you can't resist him. But it's not the idea that, you know, just like physically the sheep knew the shepherd and knew his voice so that they knew wherever he went was best for them, those who listen to the voice of Jesus know that wherever he leads them is best for us. He draws us through a life and says, come follow me. Come join with me to a life of sin and remove this concept of death, that your life will be better because you listen to my voice. I am the shepherd. I am victory over death. And in having the victory I have, that life is available to you. Because I want you to have life, and I think it was in the translation we heard, and have it to the full. Would you like to have you want to have a life which says we can overcome sin? That's good news. And I'm hoping that we can keep remembering how powerful the statement of Jesus is and what he's done for us by laying down his life and taking it back up and overcoming sin and passing that blessing down to us, because you and I need to remember that we too can live victoriously. We too. So before I get on to explaining a bit more about that victorious living, I need to kind of think about a few things for us. The first one is, the idea is mutual knowledge. The shepherd knows the sheep. He knows which ones are his. He doesn't call the other ones, he calls his. And the sheep know the shepherd. They know his voice. There's a mutual intimacy there. And it calls upon you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, if we follow the carpenter, to say, do I know him? Do I understand him? And then to accept, because I guarantee the second part is true, that he knows you. He gets you. Don't just get one or two or five, it's 100% of you. And he didn't just figure it out today, he's always known. And so there's this idea that to know and be known, this intimacy between ourselves and Jesus. step in. So it didn't matter whether you came from a Jewish background, or whatever culture background you came from, you step through the doorway of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, and you move into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God exists when the rule of the king is enacted within your lives. That's what it means. And Jesus says, just as I've had victory, I want you to have victory. So let's get to a few challenges. There's the old statement of garbage in, garbage out. What do you let feed into your lives to actually express how your life is lived? Because if you focus on all the negatives, negative is how you think. I used to read a wonderful, I say this with a tongue-in-cheek here, a wonderful paper called The Daily Mail back in the UK. Keep an eye on it. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I came to the conclusion that I was going to stop reading it for about 6 days of the week because, frankly, it was just trash. And I think I went back a couple of times and tried it and went, no, this isn't helping at all. There's nothing I can't get from BBC News or ABC News or get decent papers. I'll have trash. Why feed garbage into me? Garbage in, garbage out. Balance to this. Because what we need to do is we need to be surrounding ourselves with people who are like-minded so they can encourage us on our walk. If you want to find people who are interested in the kingdom of God, they will encourage you in the kingdom of God. If you want to find people who are interested in nothing to do with God, that's the way you go. So the first thing is, where's your influence coming in? The second thing we need to understand is this. Victorious living means we should be having a life which has acknowledged the guilt of our sin, acknowledged it's been dealt with, and realized we no longer live under that condemnation. We, if we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, are not condemned people. That's cool. That's absolutely brilliant, isn't it? Because you don't have to think of yourself as that poor, horrible person that possibly you all knew about and kept quiet from everybody else. Because God knew about that person anyway and dealt with that person. And now God sees who you are within his Son, someone new and blessed, and that victorious life will become yours. And because we don't have condemnation, we can have a peaceful life, a life growing in trust of Jesus Christ. A life which says, I don't have to perform to get to heaven. Too much in today's society, we have this idea of work, and you've got to meet performance targets, or you've got to acquire this, or you've got to manage to do that. And if you don't do it, you don't keep your job, and if you don't keep your job, you don't get your money, and then everything goes to pot. So we've got this pressure coming down on us, perform all the time. That's who you're meant to be. That's what you've got to do. You've got to manage to do all the right things. And then Jesus comes along and says, actually, that's not the way life operates. You don't have to perform to be with me in the kingdom of God. Isn't get to heaven, as long as you can put this bookcase together. I'd get it wrong. I know I get it wrong because I've done it. I've tried to build bookcases and they come out wrong entirely. What a terrifying thing. That's the only way you can get to heaven. Pick your worst thing possible. As long as you can achieve that, then you can get to heaven. Are you pleased? Are you pleased? You don't have to do that. But then some of us think, well, if I can do my best thing and get to heaven, I'll be all right. Until we realize even our best is not perfect enough. Jesus doesn't even say, I want your best. He just says, I want you to trust me. Because I've made the victory possible. Now I want you to reside in me. And I want you to have this victorious life. So let's just think of a few things which victorious living should be. If we follow what Jesus is saying and listen to his voice, we should gain more wisdom in life. And wisdom is this. You should stop making mistakes which cause problems for yourselves. Because you should be able to say, I'll choose a better path. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you won't have problems. I'm just saying less of them will be caused by yourself. Because you'll choose the right thing. What's also interesting about that, if you start off in life and 100% of your problems are caused by yourself, and as you gain the wisdom of Christ and you learn victorious living and you learn that no longer does sin have to have authority or power over you, you can see the amount of problems in your life decreasing. Someone who's into victorious living understands that you don't just create that extra time. You just think, right now I'll kick back and relax. What they're doing is they're willing to shoulder the burden of other people who haven't had the same insight, who haven't had the same blessing of Jesus Christ. They'll shoulder and help other people. So somebody who's into victorious living, somebody who wants to follow Christ, is willing to help others who aren't as blessed as themselves with the insight of Christ. So if you ask yourself, do I go around helping people? Am I someone who says I'm willing to create time, willing to put effort, willing to help you out of this? That's victorious living, not fortune. Someone who lives victoriously believes